I want to begin with a question. I want to give you a slogan, and you tell me what the slogan is advertising, all right? Slogan is, don't leave home without it.
American Express.
Right. American Express. Don't leave home without it. So Jesus is about to leave. He's about to ascend to heaven. And he says these words, stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. There's a gift that I want to give you. Before you do anything, you need to stay in Jerusalem. Knowing just how epic this trip is, the twists and turns along the way, the fact is you won't be able to survive without this gift. Don't leave home without it. Wait. I think the disciples at this point would have been raring to go. Matthew had just given him these words, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark said it this way, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. John, his final words in John were, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But Luke documents something different. Luke, he needed to focus. What he wanted to focus on was Jesus' words, wait. They know they're about to give this message to all nations, to the world. And it's clear that Jesus has commissioned them. But before they go anywhere, Jesus tells them, stay. Kind of reminded of that moment in Braveheart, you know, that they're about to enter into battle. And William Wallace is saying to them, hold, hold, right? Hold, stay. Don't move. Don't leave Jerusalem until you've been immersed. Don't leave Jerusalem until you've been saturated in the Spirit, until you've been baptized in Him. I wonder what the disciples would have done if Jesus didn't give them this charge. What do you think they would have done? I think they would have gotten busy. After all, we're a bunch of human doings, aren't we? Rather than human beings. That's our propensity anyways. Human doings instead of human beings. Verse 6 gives us the idea of what was on their mind. It says, are you going to free Israel and restore their kingdom, our kingdom, right? I think the disciples would have done a whole lot of good things in their own effort. Trying to restore Israel to its rightful place. They would have tried to establish Jesus' reign as a physical king over the nation of Israel, and they would have been the rulers. They've already were talking to Jesus about this. Who's going to be greatest in your kingdom? Who's going to sit on your right hand and your left side? Who's going to be the MP of this state? Who's going to be the governor? And it wouldn't have been at all what Jesus had in mind. Their vision would have been so small in comparison to God's grand vision if they wouldn't have been first immersed in God's Spirit. I think with all this talk about elections down south, as well as here in Canada, I'm reminded again just how easy it is for us to lose sight of the grander vision, God's kingdom vision. I think we can lose sight of Jesus, his purpose and work in the world, and we can put our hope in politics, in some political leader. Earthly kingdoms, just like the disciples. So this is a good reminder for me to embrace God's grander vision and an invitation to die to our smaller visions that might get in the way of what God wants to do. To let go of our earthly dreams in order to embrace God's dreams. I wonder what meager vision you're holding on to. that perhaps God is inviting you to let go of in order to receive the grander vision that he has for you and your life, even for your church, and even for our community. Our earthly dreams are within our reach. God's dreams can't be realized without his empowerment. And maybe that's why we often settle for our dreams, because they're within reach. And they don't really require faith, do they? I know I've said it before. I believe God is at work in our world now in unprecedented ways. Amidst chaos, God's kingdom is advancing. And before we do anything, before we try to get back to life as we once knew it, I think perhaps the Holy Spirit is asking the church, locally, globally, worldwide, wait, wait. I have something for you. I'm asking you to wait. I think it's a good invitation for us. It's a good invitation for the church. Hold off before you move, before you transition, before you change jobs, before you change vocations, before you say a word, before you send that email, wait. Rest in me. Listen to me. Be empowered by me. Wait. God knew how vitally important it is for us to work out of a place of fullness of God's Spirit, and not fullness of ourselves. I can be so full of myself, hey? How important it is for us to do our work in God's presence, so we're resting in God's love and power and provision before we do anything. You know what I find interesting is that Jesus tells them to stay in Jerusalem, and it wasn't as if they stayed in Jerusalem and did nothing. They actually did something. If you look at the text, Luke 1, I'm going to read it for you. Luke 1, verse 4. Once they were eating with them, and he commanded them, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, he kept asking them, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they were straining to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the disciples, the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance about half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So it wasn't as if they did nothing. They actually did something. What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. And the implication was that they prayed and they worshiped together. And that isn't nothing. Verse 15 actually says that out of this time of prayer and worship, they did something else. That prayer and worship led them to the next thing. What did they do? They chose an apostle to replace Judas. So it wasn't if they did nothing. They actually prayed, worshiped. In that spirit of discernment, they chose an apostle. Good model for us. I think oftentimes when we're discerning something, we give a quick token prayer, and then we talk, and then we make our decision. And we think that that's discernment. The disciples, the apostles, actually did one thing. They prayed and they worshiped. And then out of that place, they made a decision. They chose. So it wasn't if they did nothing. They did something. It wasn't as if they just sat in their laurels. But they actually did the one thing that they knew they could do. And they did it with all their hearts. I think it's easy to discount this act of obedience of prayer and worship as useless. I wonder if that's why we often have a tough time with prayer. And we kind of discount it. Maybe we say our quick prayer and then we get busy and do what we can do. And the emphasis oftentimes is on our effort rather than actually focusing and resting on God's. You know, I can be just as guilty as this as anyone. I'm a doer. A few weeks ago, I shared three circles with you. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, which is kind of doing, and orthopathy, which is heart. And some of you are kind of head people. Some of you are heart people, and some of you are hand people. You like to get busy. I'm a hand guy. I like to get busy. And oftentimes I wrestle with prayer because I can fix it. I believe that I can fix it, that I can contribute. And the invitation for me is to continue to rest in God in prayer. I think we can often be tempted to get busy too soon, and rather than just rest in God, to wait, to stay in Jerusalem. The disciples, the apostles, are told to pray, they're told to wait, and they take that to mean pray and worship and rest in Him. I like what Ruth Barton says in her book, Pursuing God's Will Together. She says this: feel free to do something before you do everything. Pick the one thing you think you can do and do it with all your heart. God faithfully comes into any bit of space we create for Him. And pretty soon the one thing you do before you do everything leads to another thing and another until you find that leadership or that thing that you were struggling with is no longer a burden. It's a wave that God sends and you ride it. It's the breath of God and you are the feather that floats upon it. It is a wind, the spirit that blows, and you lift your sail to catch it. It's a powerful current that is already flowing and you are in that flow. Isn't that beautiful? The disciples began with one thing, prayer. And it led to another thing, and then they chose. And then that led to another thing, and before they knew it, they were eventually riding a wave bigger and grander than they could have ever imagined. But it wasn't their effort. It was God's Spirit. They were simply riding that wave. Many of you know Beth and I had the privilege of taking Luke and Michael Weiland to Tofino this summer, and it's such a beautiful analogy for us, this idea of surfing. And watching the boys out on their boards waiting for the next swell. You know, they couldn't do anything to control the waves. They couldn't make those swells come in. Oftentimes they were sitting on their boards for minutes. But then all of a sudden, when you looked on the horizon, you began to see the swell coming. And as they learned kind of the timing of the swell, they began, when they saw the swell, they got on their boards and they got ready. I think that's what the disciples were doing. I think they were on their boards. They were waiting for the wave because they knew they needed to get ready for the wave, for what God was about to do. You know, as I think about COVID and all that's happening around the world, as I think about the distress that the world is under right now, I believe that far more than the chaos that's around us is the fact that God is at work. God is at work. There is something coming. I think the church is invited right now to look on the horizon and to wait for the swell and to get on our boards and get ready, because I think a wave's coming. I really do. I sense it as I pray. I sense it in my spirit. Alongside the chaos and all that's happening, it can easily distract us and allow us to focus on fear, but I believe God's spirit is up to something big, and he's inviting us to wait and get ready. It's interesting, the disciples didn't have all they needed. They didn't. They were gifted. They had gifts and abilities. They had an education. You think about all the things that they brought to the table. Many of them are parented well. They had a treasure that has been bestowed on them, that was deposited them in over for years. But they still didn't have what it took. If you think about it, you know, maybe some of them already read the book Good to Great. Maybe some of them already got a sense of what their gifts were. They were doing their spiritual gift inventory. Maybe some of them actually did the Myers-Briggs before Myers-Briggs was even invented. And they knew their numbers. They knew their letters. They, in fact, even knew the Enneagram number. They had what it took, right? At least we can look at them and think that. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, nuh-uh, you don't have what it takes for what's coming. You need the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong, all those things are good. All the good things that God has deposited in us, but it's still not enough. I like what Major Ian Thomas says. He says, the Christian life can be explained only in terms of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And if your life as a Christian can still be explained in terms of you, your personality, your willpower, your gift, your talent, your money, your courage, your scholarship, your education, your dedication, your sacrifice, or anything, then although you may have the Christian life, you are not yet living it. What's he saying? All those are good things, but the focus is all on you. The focus is all on you. And if all we're relying on is ourselves, we haven't yet discovered God's power living in us. There's way too much us and not enough him. John the Baptist's prayer was, I must decrease, he must increase. It's his strength in our weakness. If all we're relying on is our strength, there's no room for God's. So what the disciples needed was God's Spirit living with them and living inside them. And apparently that would make a world of difference. Without the Spirit, they would simply do. With the Spirit, they would be. And the promise was that God would make his home in us by his Spirit. I want to ask you, how do you feel about God making his home in you? Not just being around you. That was part of the promise. But the promise was that God, by his Spirit, would make his home in us. God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That God, full of grace and truth, that God making his home in you. I wonder, how does that make you feel? When you hear that, if the first thing that comes to your mind is your own sin and your own sense of unworthiness, that makes sense. When I think about a holy God inhabiting me, living in me, I feel like Peter, when he first encountered Jesus, he said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. That's really easy for us to respond that way. Of course we are unworthy. God doesn't say we're worthy on the basis of our own effort, our own righteousness. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you've saved through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. It's not about me saying, hey, look at me. No, it's a gift. Not earned or deserved, just received. The thought of God making his home in us can be pretty overwhelming. And perhaps why so many embrace a mere intellectual understanding of a God because it's easier to keep God in the realm of ideas and concepts than to actually open our heart to Him. Way safer. Or we subconsciously keep our relationship with God all about working hard, because the subtle lie is that if we're good enough and produce enough, then we'll be worthy. But I think God's message for us, the fact that He wants to make His home in us, not according to our own righteousness, but as a gift of grace, the invitation is, rather than keeping God in a realm of ideas and function, the invitation is to open our hearts to Him, to allow Him to make His home in us in a more full way. I think it's hard for us to trust in God, open our heart to Him, to more of Him, no matter where you are on the journey. And as I think about God making His home in us, as I think about the challenge that that is for us to think about that, a question comes to my mind, and you might feel like it's kind of disconnected and comes from nowhere, but the question is this, this idea of, what do you think your greatest sin is? What do you think your greatest sin is? The sin that actually all other sins probably flows out of or is connected to. I think it's this. It's the sin of believing you're unlovable. That you're too bad for God. Think about it. If you believe that you are unlovable and too bad for God, where are you going to go to feel love and affirmation and to get that hole filled? You will go everywhere else but God. And that's sin. So you want to know what the definition of repentance is? Repentance is often given a bad rap, but this definition, I think it will capture your heart. It's this, finally opening your heart to the love of God. More fully to the love of God. You might have opened your heart this much, but the invitation is to open your heart this much, right? To the love of God. To finally open your heart up to Him. That He could fill you and empower you. To dare to dream what life would look like to finally love God, love others, and love yourself the way God does. That's pretty radical. But that's the invitation. And that's why Scripture says repentance is a gift from God. And when I think about repentance in those terms, I go, oh, bring it on. Bring it on. I want to open my heart more to the love of God and more to, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a flame of love. It's love. Think about what captured the hearts of those people on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't guilt. It was love. They were captivated by the love of God in Christ Jesus. Filled, immersed, saturated with God's Spirit. You know, there's something that happens when we are immersed in God's Spirit. What does the Scripture say? It says that you will be my witnesses. Be. Not do, but be. You'll be my witnesses. You'll be ambassadors. You'll be my heralds. You'll be my, right? It's actually not a sense of doing. You get a sense of, no, when you are immersed, when you've been captivated by the love of God, it just kind of begins to happen through your life. You begin to look like Him. You begin to take on His likeness, and your values slowly begin to fall in line with His. And when people see you, they're reminded of Jesus. They'll go, huh, you remind me of somebody. When you're in the room, I get a sense of God. There's something about you I'm attracted to. That I see something different in you. You know, the first century, when someone was enthroned as a king, that new authority or kingship would take effect through messengers. heralds going off through the territory announcing the good news. We have a king. There's new leadership in the land, right? And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. Go, announce the king. And when he takes up residence in your life, everything begins to change. You begin to taste and see that God is good. So he's telling his disciples, you must be my witnesses wherever you go. Even in Judea, when you're close to home, be my witnesses. When you find yourself in scary places like Samaria that you feel like a duck out of water, be my witnesses. When you're on holidays, exploring, moving abroad, working abroad to the ends of the earth, make disciples. Be my herald. Be my messenger. So heralds here is not someone who will one day be king, but someone who is king. Currently, right now. And that means that it needs to be alive in you presently. You're not pointing to people to a Jesus 2,000 years ago in a book, in a story. They need to see it's alive and well in you. That he's the king today. And that you have stories for them, not from 7 years ago or 10 years ago, but you have stories. It's alive and present and real in you now, that they will be attracted to Jesus in you, that they'll see that this king that you're speaking of, that you are representing, is evidenced in your life. That you're not introducing people to a concept, a set of ideas and precepts. You're actually introducing people to a person, the living Jesus, this good king. In fact, the only one who can rule us without destroying us. So we're called to be his heralds, his messengers, his representatives. That means that little by little, our lives begin to take on his resemblance. That when we come to Christ, we come to him broken and fractured, and we come to him with gifts and abilities and lots of good things, but there's some things that maybe don't fall in line with God's values and his character. But the Holy Spirit, little by little, begins to illuminate those things and heal those things, and he is in the business of restoring us back to his original intention. When we're immersed and saturated with him, as we surrender to his lordship, little by little, we begin to reflect more of him. You know, in order for us to reflect the king well, I don't know about you, but I need power. For it to be alive in me and real in me, I need power. It's interesting that God, by his Spirit, promises that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You and I are promised power. The word here is dynamis. It's it's the word that we get dynamite from. I shared a few weeks ago, it's not a little firecracker. It's a stick of dynamite. It has power. The Lord knew that the disciples needed power, and he knows that you need power. I need power. The church needs power. I don't know about you, but our power or lack of power is being tested in these days, isn't it? COVID is pushing us to the edge. COVID is a gift because it's revealing all those areas of my life that lack. And I believe that the church in this season, this time of history, potentially can be more open to a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. Maybe renewal, revival is just around the corner. I want to close with this. Can you imagine buying a car with a powerful engine on the under the hood and then spending the rest of your days pushing that car? How long do you think you could do that? If you lived in the prairies and everything was flat, maybe you could do that longer, but not in BC. You'd feel exhausted. I think before long you'd want to trade that car in. You'd want to bring it to the junkyard. You know, when you trusted Jesus and asked him to make his home in you, he gave you a powerful engine under the hood, nothing less than the resurrection power of Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. It was promised to the church and given to the church. When you trusted Jesus, you couldn't trust Jesus without the person and work of the Holy Spirit in you. And when you invited Christ into your life and you began to surrender to his lordship, the Spirit took up residence in you. The question is, how much space have you given him? The invitation of God's Spirit is that we stop pushing and we simply step in and press the power button and access the power that's available to us. Maybe it's time we access the power that's available to us and begin to expose every hill of circumstance, every opportunity, temptation, perplexity, no matter how threatening it is, to God's energy in us rather than our own. The beginning of the book of Acts is a beautiful invitation for me, and I think it's a beautiful invitation for you. A deeper filling, more of him, less of me. Now, some of you maybe have never trusted Jesus. You've never asked him to make his home in you. The encouragement, let me encourage you. Invite him, make space for him, invite him to make his home in you, and begin to live life now, not out of your own strength, but his.